Romans chapter 12, and I want you to notice again tonight, verse 18. You know, it's a very interesting sort of caveat in the midst of a whole host of verses about living for other people and not living for your own self. Here it says, if it be possible, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now again, this familiar verse, I want you to notice, comes right after verse 10, in honor, preferring one another. Right after verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Right after verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. It's after all of that, and then it comes right before verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Verse 20, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In other words, note this. There are all these commands about giving ground and about consideration and grace and forgiveness to other people. And then there's this one verse to remind us that not everyone will respond, that not everybody can be pleased. Not everyone, God says in this verse, Paul says, you can live peaceably with, no matter what you do. And I have to tell you, that's what's interesting to me as a pastor in well over 35 years of counseling and working with New Testament Christians, is that it's very rare that the counselee will quote or claim all of the verses around verse 18. The ones before it, the ones after it. They don't exist. But it's quite common when dealing with interpersonal relationships in Christians for so many believers to go right to verse 18. It's almost their life verse. Well, you know, Pastor, the Bible says if it's possible, as much as you can, you know, live peaceably, but it's just not possible with this person. It's sort of the ultimate cherry picking of a favorite proof text to justify carnal behavior. You know, chapter 12 and verse 18, if that's all we had to guide us in our relationships as believers in a local church, we might end up a little confused or lacking in what our role is in some of these situations. I mean, when do you draw the line or give up on someone? When do you balance the difference between pleasing God and just pleasing men? Of course, this is not the only text that we have. In fact, far, far from it. Matter of fact, it's almost as if the Holy Spirit knew that certain believers would try to capitalize and misuse verse 18. Because guess what? He goes on in chapter 13. He goes on in chapter 14. He goes on in chapter 15 to clarify and expound on all that he's saying here. And you know, it's no surprise that people who love verse 18 love it, almost ignore entirely the three chapters before and that follow it. Now, don't get me wrong. Please understand, I love chapter 12 and verse 18. I've used it in counseling. I've used it in my own life, but I've used it in many situations in which it applies. The problem is the situation for which it applies always meets the amazing criteria in the chapters to follow, and especially in its conclusion in chapter 15. Turn there, and you'll see we're going to look at 12, 13, 14, and 15. But go to chapter 15. This is sort of the conclusion to all of it, and you'll see how it's connected. Verse 1. Paul says, we then, so you can see the conversation is still going on, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. These are the people, you know, you can't please everyone. But he goes on to say, and not, look at this last line, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification, to build him up. This is a great verse, verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You won't notice here, three times in three verses, Paul uses the same word. It's a verb, please, or pleased. And again, what's intriguing to me about the use of this word in this text is that it's a discussion as practical as it is. It's found right at the end of the most deeply doctrinal book in all of the Bible. You know this, I know this, we taught this very passage, this portion when we went through the book of Romans, that this book is really the theological foundation to all of the great doctrines of the Christian faith. Romans has been called the cornerstone of Western civilization, modern law, the Reformation, the Great Awakening, the New Testament church. All of these came out of an understanding of the doctrines that are presented in the great book of Romans. So it's with great interest to me, folks, that we come at the conclusion of this doctrinal book to this amazing injunction about whether or not you are a Christian who's able to get along with other people. Whether or not you can live peaceably with others, a Christian who's a pleasure to be around, or if you're a Christian who's frankly a pain to be around. In fact, you know, the gist of this entire text basically comes down to two questions. Are you easily pleased, or are you easily provoked? Are you a pleasure to other people or completely annoying to other people? Believe it or not, this is the issue for three chapters that Paul is dealing with. And you know, folks, there is a reason in the midst of this deep theological epistle that God inspires his servant to approach these very, very, can I use the word, practical matters. Because our faith is not just belief, it is behavior. It's not just doctrine, it's duty. It's not just creed, it is conduct. Which brings us to four things I want you to notice carefully from this entire text that are actually the application of everything Paul's teaching all the way back in chapter 12. And that wonderful text we read. You'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 14, for example, notice the connection, him that is weak in the faith. So it's still continuing the discussion back in chapter 12. So him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. Well, that's the first verse there. Look at the first verse of chapter 15 again. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Bear them, take them, understand them, get along with them, and not to please ourselves. In other words, look, the whole idea of either pleasing your neighbor or pleasing yourself, understand this, the context is rooted in these sort of negotiable issues that this entire context is talking about. That's doubtful disputations. That means disputable issues. Gray issues, if you want to call it. For example, when Paul says in Galatians 1 that he's not a man pleaser, that he only pleases God, remember that great text? Another text that's often misquoted. Do I seek to please men? You know he's talking there about non-negotiable, black and white issues. Specifically, it's about the gospel. And it is true when it comes to these issues and some actions, you're not supposed to please men at all. And to do so would make you a coward and a compromiser. And you know, that kind of people-pleasing is not under discussion in this text at all. It's actually the opposite. You see, this is a discussion, again, about issues and things, as chapter 14 says, that are doubtful, they're negotiable, they're things that really shouldn't matter concerning the brevity of life and the scope of eternity, things that many Christians are absolutely consumed with. Which brings us to the first observation in the entire portion. And that is, number one, God wants his people to be pleased. By the way, before we look at the text, did you know that? Did you know that God wants you to be pleased with the food that you eat? God wants you to be pleased with your house, your home. That God wants you to be pleased with your clothes and your car. And that God wants you to be pleased with your church and with its pastor, especially with its pastor. God wants his people to be pleased. And he wants some of that pleasure, guess what? Note this, to come from other people. How do we know that? Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. That's how we know that. You see, if God did not want us to please and be pleased, he wouldn't have commanded every one of us to go about pleasing their neighbor. God does not say, let every one of us shoot his neighbor, because God doesn't want every neighbor shot. What's my neighbor shot? No, I'm just kidding. I love my neighbors. Neither does God say, let every one of us annoy his neighbor, because God doesn't want his people to be annoyed. He wants them to be pleased. And as we said, there's a big difference. Huge difference. A fleshly, carnal difference. between people who are easily pleased and those who are easily provoked. And guess what? That difference, like it or not tonight, is entirely spiritual, if you're a Christian. Matter of fact, the term weak in both of these chapters refers to people who are easily provoked, who are easily annoyed. And specifically, they're easily annoyed by other people. Let me remind you tonight, beloved, that this is the book of Romans. This is the great book about salvation, sanctification, and glorification. This is the book about the flesh and its war and the spiritual winning over the carnal, so that if you're a Christian who is easy to annoy but hard to please, well, you've got some growing to do. That's all through this book. Spiritually, those who are easy to please and hard and difficult to provoke, those are the believers who are really the most Christ-honoring in their daily lives. There are some folks, you know, when they say, oh man, he's stomping on my last nerve. I've said this before, but you know, I want to say sometimes, lady, you only have one nerve. It's always your last one, and apparently it's the size of Texas. That's not the strength that Paul speaks of in verse 1. It's not the attitude that we read about when we read back in chapter 12. Well, Pastor, aren't there things that annoy you? There are a lot of things that annoy me. I'm annoyed over little things. I'm annoyed because I was told when I was a kid by the year 2000, when I was a kid, the year 2000 was magical. And they told me I'd have a flying car by the year 2000. And what do we have? Fidget spinners by the year 2000. That's annoying. I often think of David and Saul. David plays a song on a harp, and Saul throws a spear at his head. You're always on my last nerve, David. Saul chases David into caves and dens, into forests, and David just keeps running and running and running, and the whole time he's praying for Saul. One of those men was the man after God's own heart, but only one. Which brings us to the second thing in the text. We said, number one, God wants people to be pleased. I hope you do. I do. I want to be like the Lord. I want to be like Christ. I want people to be pleased. And the Bible commands me, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good. Now, the purpose of it is for his good, which brings us to the second thing. God doesn't want people always seeking to please themselves. In other words, the perspective of this verse is, oh good, God wants me to be pleased, so I'm going to go around pleasing myself. No, the perspective is, God wants them to be pleased, and God wants you to want them to be pleased. So that number two is, God doesn't want people always seeking to please themselves. Look at chapter 15 again, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself. By the way, remember again the context of this admonition. Because God is not saying that you shouldn't please yourself when you sit down to eat the food that he has provided, or the pleasure of seeing a sunrise or a baby's first steps or a beautiful song. No, no, no. The context of this statement concerns doubtful disputations, non-essential issues, negotiable things in the family of God that involve you or someone else. Because in that instance, God is saying, do not please your own self. Hear this very carefully. If it is non-essential, it's not a gospel matter, it's not a fundamental of the faith. If it is non-essential between you and a brother, and only one of you will be pleased by the outcome, God says, don't please yourself. Please the other person. That's a high standard. But that's God's standard. Remember, you old-timers will remember Ricky Nelson. He was booed at Madison Square Garden in 1971. That was his comeback concert. He got his feelings hurt when he was booed. So he wrote a song called Garden Party, where he says he learned his lesson well. Can't please everyone, so you got to please yourself, right? It was a perfect line for the 1970s when everybody was demanding their rights. It became a huge hit. Women's rights, civil rights, gay rights, animal rights, human rights, individual rights, my rights, prisoner rights, patient bill of rights, children bill of rights, right to privacy, father's bill of rights. Everybody demanding their rights, and it's even worse now than it's ever, ever, ever been. People have rights not to be offended, not to be triggered. And of course, then we look at our Lord Jesus, the creator of the universe, seated at the right hand of God with all power. And you know what? The Bible says even Christ pleased not himself. Can you imagine a scene in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus is raising his fist and demanding his rights? When it comes to selfish and non-essential pursuits, it's absolutely unthinkable. But here we are as Christians, called by his name, and we think the ultimate goal is pleasing ourselves. Which, of course, is precisely why we're so easily annoyed. People annoy us when they don't put us first. After all, the bumper sticker says goddess. You see that? I don't see it as much as I used to, but it used to be a bumper sticker that said goddess. And just a note to you young guys here, if the girl thinks she's a goddess, a deity, you might want to stay away from her. And she's the one that'll maze you in two fields of study, economics and physics. She'll spend your money at the speed of light. Amen? And so the world's philosophy is you've got to please your own self. And when it comes to some disputation, the flesh says, always look out for number one. How many of you pulled into a parking lot and there was a fight for that spot? You and someone else. I was pulling into a Costco lot some time ago and I noticed a lady coming to it right as I was. So I gestured for her to take it. That was nice, Pastor. She looked like a church member, so I had to look, you know. Just a little disclosure there. So I gestured for her to take it, and when I did, this black sedan whipped right past her and took it instead. Almost clipped her bumper. And when that happened, I noticed what looked to me like the Jesus fish, the emblem on that truck. Thankfully, it was actually a Darwin fish. And I thought, you know, there really is survival of the fittest in Palm Beach County. But folks, that's what we expect from the flesh. I expect Darwin fish to do that, but not the Jesus fish. That's what we expect from the world. The world is all about meat and drink and Costco parking spots. You know what the kingdom of God is about? Go back to chapter 12 again. Verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. When was the last time you did that? Chapter 14, look at verse 17, would you please? For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Sounds just like this morning's text. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things, here it is, which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. So then, what's God's conclusion to verse 19? His conclusion is chapter 15 and verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We see, number one, God wants people to be pleased, his people. Number two, God doesn't want people always seeking to please their own selves. The third thing in the text you'll notice is that number three, God does want people seeking to please others. Verse 2, chapter 15. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. You'll notice very carefully, by the way, that when it comes to pleasing others instead of annoying others, the motive is for the good and the edification of the person that you're pleasing. In other words, see, here's the difference. The people who quote the Galatians text and they misunderstand this text with it. Man-pleasers, as a pejorative term, refers to people who please others for personal gain and glory. And really, ultimately, that always hurts the other person anyway. God is not advocating here, and I'm certainly not, pleasing men for personal gain. That's called opportunism. That's called pandering. Proverbs calls it flattering. My dad called it apple polishing. And of course, that's what the flesh thinks of when it talks about pleasing other people. It pleases them for personal gain. And ultimately, that's just to the other person's hurt. But in God's kingdom, Verse 2 says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, for his building up, his edification. In other words, you're not a politician, beloved. You're a Christian. Look at it this way. Imagine all of the things that you do and have done in a week's time for the good and the pleasure of other people, but has no return for you. Make that list. Make a list of all of the things that you have done in a week that's for the good of someone else, but has no return for you at all. That's going to be a tough list. Or better yet, as chapter 14 indicates, it requires you to give up something. That might even get shorter. It requires you to bear the infirmity of someone who's weak. You are pleasing someone else precisely because you're not pleasing yourself. That is Christ-like. That's not basic Christianity. This is the Book of Romans Advanced Graduate School of Christianity 601. For even Christ pleased not himself. In fact, look at one of the actual issues that Paul was dealing with in chapter 14 in verse 2. Go back. He says, for one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Herbs. In other words, it's prime rib or parsley. I know what side I'm on. Look at verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. You have two different people. One Christian goes out all out on Thanksgiving or the 4th of July, and the other Christian, you know, thinks that these are unspiritual. He's probably the same herb-eating guy. He has watercress salad for Thanksgiving, I guess. I don't know. But what do you do? What do you do when you're in a situation and it involves a conflict? You might not like this. Chapter 14, verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. That's a great statement. That little line at the end says, remember that that brother that annoys you and that you're offended by and you don't care if you offend him. God says, just remember, Christ died for that person too. Which means that person's of value to God. Now, I know what some of you are thinking tonight. You're thinking, Pastor, you can't please everybody. I mean, meat, herbs, you can't please. Ricky Nelson said it. You can't please everyone. He's right about that. That's what the verse says in chapter 12. You can't please everyone. Everyone, but Ricky Nelson was wrong in his conclusion, so you've got to please yourself. Go again back to our original text, chapter 12, and look at verse 18 again. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In other words, look, you can't please everyone. Some people just cannot be pleased. But God said, if it's possible, as much as lieth in you. In other words, don't just throw up your hands and say, got to please myself in this situation and every situation. No, no, no. What you really say is, I can't please everyone, but I can still please him. I can do all those things in the verses before verse 18. Bless them that curse me. Forgive them. And I can do all the things after that verse. I can please God. Which brings us very quickly to the last point. We said, number one, God wants people to be pleased. Number two, God doesn't want people always seeking to please self. Number three, God wants everyone to seek to please others. And then number four, the reason for pleasing others ultimately is that it pleases and glorifies him. See, it's not about you. And it's not about me. It's really not even about us. It's always about him. He gave his blood. He gave his begotten son, only begotten son. He gave us eternal life. Look at chapter 15 and verse 6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. The reason why you want to get along with believers is so that with one mind and one mouth, God receives glory. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Did you notice it twice? He repeats, the object of this pleasing your neighbor is for the glory of God, because God is glorified and the gospel is magnified anytime that a Christian seeks to please others before himself. In other words, look, we have a higher motive. We have tonight an eternal perspective that encourages us to be more like Christ in this fallen, selfish, and self-centered world. Paul mentions that higher motive back in chapter 14 and verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says you don't have to fret or worry about herbs and special days. That person and their little things, their weak things that you're not willing to bear. You don't have to worry and fret about setting that person straight. You don't have to break out in a sweat every time someone else is not pleased whenever you try. Because the Lord Jesus will judge and take care of that. The good news is God wants you to be pleased, not just now, but for eternity. And until that day, you can please God supremely by seeking to please others instead of your own self. And what a difference, right? What a difference between husbands and wives, children and parents, brothers and sisters, Christians and their neighbors, a child of God with his heavenly Father. What a powerful difference it always makes when every one of us pleases his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Some time ago, I was watching an old gospel crusade back in the 1960s on television. And in that message, the evangelist talked about how many hours there are in a lifespan of 80 years. And then he calculated and he took out all of the years that we spend sleeping, preparing tax returns, getting dressed. And he showed that what was left of those 80 years was just 30 years. 30 years effectively to live and spend those hours meaningfully for God's kingdom. So tonight I ask the question, are your little 30 years, whatever you have left of them, maybe 10 or 5, are they being spent pleasing yourself? Always offended. Always provoked. Always annoyed. Always wanting the parking spot. Are your little 30 years being spent pleasing yourself? Upset by those around you? Or are you a minister of the gospel of Christ? A servant of the Most High God? I fall very short of these injunctions. But I want to be. I want to be, verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself. The book of Romans is an amazing book. It's an astonishingly glorious book on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also contains some amazing and glorious practical, down-to-earth, everyday, where the rubber meets the road, fruit of this glorious doctrine. Father in heaven, bless now the invitation. Thank you for your powerful word, convicting as it is to all of us here, and how we fall short of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sought not to please himself, who sought to please you in all that he did. I pray, Father, now that you'll help us to follow in his steps as best we can, and may the power of the Holy Spirit give us grace and enable us to live our lives for others. In Jesus' name we pray.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.